Let's now continue our series in Luke's Gospel, turning to the 12th chapter. And you will remember that this past Lord's Day, we returned to chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, and preached on the encouragement of providence. We now come to verse 13. Of Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Now, you will have noted, perhaps, in your bulletin that I have given this the title, The Life and Death of Mr. Rich Man. Some of you may know that John Bunyan wrote many allegories, not only The Pilgrim's Progress, which I've been encouraging you to read with your children at home, but also The Holy War, and he also wrote an allegory. It has nothing to do with this text, but the allegory, The Life and Death of Mr. Badman. And as I was working through this passage, I said, my, I'm seeing the life and death of Mr. Rich Man. And hence the title this morning, may the Lord use it. Will you pray with me? Almighty God and our Father, we humble ourselves intentionally before thy presence. We contrast ourselves with thy majesty, and we acknowledge that our God, the true and the living God, the incomparable God, the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, inhabits the praises of his people and is here even now. Always and ever present, the whole God, always and ever present. May the Spirit of God search our hearts. May the Spirit of God use this word to remove those things from our hearts as the people of God that simply do not belong, and to give to us those things that do, to grow us in grace, to grow us in mercy, but also that lost people among us who do not know what it means to be saved from sin will leave here believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, or a seed having been planted that another might water, but that our God will give the increase. And so hear our prayer as we submit to the word. We are a pilgrim people on the way, living under the authority of this book. For in this word, we not only see Jesus Christ, but as the word is proclaimed, it is ultimately Christ himself who is the preacher. And these things we ask and pray in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Will you stand with your copy of God's word, Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. This is the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, we have in this passage a vivid portrait of a covetous heart. A heart that is eaten up with covetousness, a sad and devastating character. But I ask, to what sin is the heart more prone than covetousness? And the Lord Jesus is exposing the covetous hearts of sinners by this parable. Some listener wanted Jesus to solve a dispute between himself and his brother. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made me a judge or arbiter over you, is simply saying, I've not come to establish an earthly kingdom. I have come to redeem sinners. Let me actually get to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue is your covetous heart. And so he begins to address this. Men who incessantly scheme for the things of this world and cannot see the world come. Well, what was the heart problem? How might it address our hearts today? What is to be done about this heart problem? And note well, the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable is exposing the heart. He's showing the folly of a covetous life and also the misery of this man's death and future. So look with me at the life and death of Mr. Rich Man this morning. And first of all, will you note with me that Mr. Rich Man had all that he could need or want. We read in verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Not only did he have a farm, probably many farms, for the word korah that is used here actually means territory. So he had a whole territory that was farmland. He was, as someone said, a little prince. His fields produced abundantly, and he knew the blessing of God. Now, there's a warning indeed here. He knew the blessing of God. For God to bless an unbeliever, and for that unbeliever not to know God, not to acknowledge God, to believe and repent, if he does not do that, it will only harden him and deepen his judgment. Imagine on the day of judgment, the Lord saying to this man or one like him, my goodness called you to repentance. I gave you everything that you could have possibly wanted and more, and in addition, the gospel itself. And you did not believe, you did not repent, you were not thankful to me, you did not trust in my son, the greatest gift of all. Now, the greatest blessing that can come to any of us is the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed, more than any fields of wheat or of corn. But is someone listening this morning who has a heart that is insulated from the gospel? That is to despise not only the gift, but it is to despise the giver. And so we see in this man this sort of heart. But the second thing that we notice about Mr. Rich Man is that Mr. Rich Man was self-centered. And immediately we ask ourselves the question rightly, are you Christ-centered or self-centered? Covetous people are incredibly turned in on themselves. He communed with himself, but not with God. Look at how it's put there in verse 17. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he dialogues with himself. He has a soliloquy, but the dialogue excludes God. Did he imagine that God did not see? Did he imagine that God did not know? Did he imagine that God did not understand what was in his heart? Well, let us not fool ourselves. God sees, our infinite God knows all things, all men, all women, and all children. Ambrose said, if the man had the soul of a swine, he could not have said anything more ridiculous. Because you see, only God can satisfy the soul of a man. The soul, said Thomas Brooks the Puritan, the soul is so high and so noble a piece that all the riches of the East and West Indies, nor rocks and diamonds, nor mountains of gold can fill it or satisfy it or suit it. So this covetous man asked, what shall I do? Evidently, he never asked God. He never said to God, Lord, these things come from you, and I really want to be God's philanthropist in my neighborhood. How may I be that? We do not read that he thanked God. We do not read, Lord, how shall I serve thee with all the abundance that has come from your kind hand? What we read here is, I just don't have room for everything. I'll build bigger barns. One of the old commentators says, the poorest beggar in the country that did not know where to get a meal's meat could not have said a more anxious word. And indeed, anxiety abounds with people who live simply to get more. He has so much, but he doesn't know what to do with it. Now, work for the believer is quite different. It's gratitude, because the one for whom we work in our daily occupations and callings is the Lord. His main concern, the Christian's main concern, is not to accumulate more. Oh yes, we want to provide for ourselves and for our future. That's good and right and the honest thing to do. But our great concern is to love God. And that's very freeing, but the unbeliever is in bondage. And this man put himself first, and that is why in Colossians 3:5, the Bible calls covetousness idolatry. Idolatry. His thoughts were for himself. His thoughts were for this world. His idol was accumulating more. What is its opposite? Well, its opposite is found in that very section in which Paul calls covetousness idolatry. The opposite is this: if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then will you also appear with him in glory. So the opposite of a covetous heart is the man, the woman, the child, whose life is Christ. No matter what we are doing, working, playing, our life is Jesus Christ. But we move on in the text, and we see a third thing about this man. Mr. Rich Man was discontented. He was not content with what God was pleased to give to him. And so he says, "What shall I do?" Verse 17, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just pull down to the old barns, I'll build greater ones, and that will handle all of the abundance that's coming my way. Now, people of God, there's nothing wrong with accumulating wealth or building bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with being blessed by God and having much, but it is wrong if that is the focus of life rather than gratitude. And as redeemed men and women, using God's gifts for his service. His problem is they are my barns, my goods, my fruits, not the Lord's. And the covetous man, let it be said again, the covetous man always wants more. David wanted Bathsheba and murdered for her. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and through his awful wife Jezebel, murdered for it. Well, this man was a hoarder. He could not possibly use for himself all of the things that he had amassed. Notice the word all in verse 18. And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods." What about others? He didn't once think, evidently, about the poor, the needy, how he could perhaps help his synagogue, we would say as a church member today. He didn't once think about how he could help to extend God's kingdom in this world with the abundance that had been given to him. It's all for me. And the person who sets his heart upon this world's goods will never be content. You remember how Paul the Apostle put that in Philippians 4, verse 12. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Or how that same apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, says to Timothy, his young protege, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who is the one who richly provides everything for us to enjoy." So the only way to be content with what we have is if our hearts are elsewhere. The only way not to covet this world is to rightly and passionately covet Jesus Christ and fellowship with him, to covet communion with God. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book, the title of which is The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it indeed is a rare jewel. Would you not agree? Perhaps in your own life it is a rare jewel. A wonderful book, by the way, for a group study or a Sunday school class or a women's meeting. the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And in that book, Jeremiah Burroughs, if I can summarize the theme, says, the reason that you are not content is not that you don't have enough, whoever you may be, but because they are not things proportionable to your immortal soul. You see, you are created to know and fellowship with God, and there is nothing in this world, even though you enjoy God's good gift, there is nothing in this world that is proportionable to your immortal soul and that for which you have been created, and people of God, that for which we have been redeemed. Vicki pointed out to me an illustration that was interesting in the life of our friend Joel Beakey, for whom we pray so regularly. And Dr. Beakey remembers a time when he was a small child and he asked his mother the question, Mom, I think the question was, how old would you really like to be? If you could be any age you want to be, how old would you like to be? Ever asked that question? And she said, I'd like to be 42. Oh, that's a coincidence, he said. You are 42. And he said he still remembers seeing his mother's position in the kitchen when she turned to him and said, I have learned, whatever state I find myself in therewith, to be content. So if you're 15, if you're 25, 42, or 95, be content, because that is where the Lord has you, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. This man was not contented with even the abundance of things that had been given to him by God. But then will you notice the very serious point that Mr. Rich Man, this is fourth, Mr. Rich Man was presumptuous. He counted on life and he acted as if he were in control. He assumed that he would always live in wealth. In verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And so he thought that he could build new barns. He thought that he could take his ease. If only I can get to a certain point, I can take it easy. I wonder if that's why so many men that I know that have retired seem to die a young death early. In any case, anxiety was the mark of his soul. He would just hoard more. He would just gather more. And that's what hoarders do. More barns means more hoarding. More hoarding means more barns. You just stuff the stuff wherever you can. And when it doesn't fit, then you just fit it in somewhere else. You just jam-pack the barns, because his soul was jam-packed with covetousness. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, he assumed that he could do this. He presumed that he would have the strength to do it, or that even he will live to do it. Let's read verses 18 and 19 again. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Again, rather than if the Lord wills. Now, I'm not saying that we have to constantly add DV, Deo Volante, God willing, to every comment that we might make, but that should be our minds and hearts' desire and attitude. If the Lord's will, we will do this or that. And so he assumed that he would be here to enjoy these things for many years to come. And it seems that he could not rest, because he was always looking to his future, not future in heaven, not a future with the Lord, because evidently he was a stranger to grace, but looking for a future here in this world, in this life, as if this life is all there is, and that all of the blessing that we have comes in this world. He never asked the question, evidently, will I have a life tomorrow? Will tomorrow actually come? And as Matthew Henry put it, pain and sickness of body, disagreeableness of relations, and especially a guilty conscience may rob a man of his ease. who has ever so much of the wealth of this world, have you not known men who seem to want more and more and more and more, or men who have guilty consciences before God and they can never rest? Why is that? Because there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so he assumed his barns would be there for years to come, and that he would be there for years to come to continue to stuff the barns with all that he gathered. He assumed that he could count on indulging himself, that he would be able to take his ease and eat, drink, and be merry. But you know, that man would never have taken his ease, because his heart was tossed to and fro like a stormy sea. And to sum up the point, he was more careful to gain earth than heaven. But what shall it profit a man, Jesus says, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You and I are not in control of our lives. In James chapter 4, the writer says, if I'm going to a city, I should not say, I'm going to make the plans and do this or that. I should say, if the Lord wills. And then he adds, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. When I was a boy, there was a tragedy from a human perspective. God was in it, of course, in his kind providence, but a tragedy in our human family, and a death of a child in our family. And I was at Westminster Seminary and had returned from my nephew's funeral. And at Westminster Seminary, I was incredibly busy as a student. Vicki would make a sandwich for me. I would run out to the car, throw it down, get to the library. And that was sort of what you did at Westminster Seminary. And I remember running out to my car. It was cold that day, cold. And I opened my thermos, and I poured out the tea in my thermos, even then a tea drinker. And then I took the cup and I placed it on the dash. And of course, immediately, the steam came all across the windshield in front of me. And when I took it away, the steam went quickly away. And it came to my mind, that verse in James, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Oh, this man was focused not on eternal things, but only on the things of this life, things that really, really ultimately do not matter. Notice fifthly with me that Mr. Rich Man also was a foolish materialist, and I'm underscoring the word foolish because God does. He's saying these things to his soul. The word psuche can mean life, it can mean soul, but I think the word soul really gets at the issue here. As we shall see, God calls him a fool, but surely it is most seen right here. So carefully did the Lord choose the words of the parable, the word soul. What is the soul? It is the heart that lives on after the body is dead and will be reunited in the resurrection to glorious bodies of believers and to bodies that are fitted for hell for unbelievers. And so he is addressing his heart. Soul, he says to himself. Now, do you see the irony here? Soul, he says to himself, but surely the word is well chosen to tell us something. Yes, the soul continues forever. However, did he think to provide for his soul by building bigger barns and hoarding to himself those things that could not last for eternity? He speaks to his soul, but his soul he is neglecting. And so he is a practical atheist. Oh, he might have been a member of the synagogue. He might have believed in God. Today, he might have been a church member. He might have confessed Christ as his Lord and Savior. But if this was his heart attitude, he was a practical atheist because he was living as if God did not exist, as if God had not given his word, as if he had no obligation to God. But you see, the plowing of the wicked is sin. The building of a barn by a Christian man to the glory of God and for the use of others can be a wonderful thing, but when a wicked man builds his barn according to Scripture, when he plows his field, it is a wicked thing in God's sight. And God says to him, you are, and I always use this term advisedly, I'm not saying this. God is saying this. God says to him, you're a fool. You are a fool. Which leads us to the sixth thing I want us to see. Mr. Rich Man's death and judgment. God does not agree with this man's self-assessment, and I would say that it's God's assessment that really matters, wouldn't you? What does God think of this matter? Let me just say it in the old version. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night thy soul shall be required. When he is making all of these plans, thoughtless of God, the Lord says this to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. A possible reference to Nabal back in 1 Samuel. You'll remember that Nabal means fool. And he was feasting and enjoying the luxury of his expansive sheep business. And when Abigail told him of her dealings with David, suddenly the Bible says his heart died within him and he became as stone. And a few days later he died. Imagine being called by God a fool and then dying. It is appointed once for men to die, and after this, the judgment. And God says, thou fool. And he thought that he had many years. But notice the text says, thou fool, this night. You've been planning for years to come, enjoying the things that you have, just stuffing more away. Thou fool, this night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. And when God calls, we come. Blessing for the believer, terror for the unbeliever. And when those who think these things, that they can simply build more barns and maybe eventually enjoy eating and drinking and being merry, they need to hear the word of the Lord here, then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So he goes in the night. From night he goes into darker night. Isaiah 21:4, my heart panted, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. And all the labor and all the sweat and all the time and all the effort and all the attention that he has spent on these things, it now means nothing, nothing to him. As we read in Psalm 49:16-17, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. All these things that you've accumulated will not descend after you. You can't take it with you. And when you are dead, you do not know even who uses the things that you have accumulated, how they're going to be used, whether the people to whom you've left them actually get them, how they use them, whether they waste the substance, you don't know. Again, one of the old writers said, if many a man could have foreseen to whom his house would come after his death, he would rather have burned it than beautified it. And some are laying up treasure for the world they are hastening from, rather than the world they are hastening to. What about you? For whom are you living? For what are you living? What really matters to you? What actually fills your heart? What is the passion of your soul? And so, like Bunyan's Mr. Badman, he died with his eyes shut and his heart hardened. And Jesus' application is found in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this is a man who made all the provision that he possibly could for himself, for his body, for his idolatry, for his covetous heart. He made all the provision that he could in this life for those sorts of things. And he never, evidently, gave one thought to making provision for his soul. He never gave one thought to making provision for where he would spend eternity. He never gave one thought, evidently, to what it means that he's a fallen creature in need of a redeemer, and that that should fill his heart. Well, I want to bring a few thoughts as we come to the end of this parable, in addition to what I've said thus far, or maybe to underscore some things. And the first is this. Do you understand that redemption, from one perspective, is a reversal of covetousness? And my, this shows our need of Christ. We can see this by contrasting Genesis 3 with Philippians chapter 2, where in Genesis 3, we see Eve coveting the forbidden fruit, and her husband, in his sin, brought the entire human race into the fallenness and desperation of sin. But in Philippians chapter 2, we have the opposite of that covetousness. We have the Son of God who assumed human nature and came into this world and served us by going to a cross and dying for our sins. Do you see the difference? We sang about it in the middle hymn taken from 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. And so the question is, are you rich toward God? Is communion with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the one God in three persons, is communion with God your greatest treasure? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And all the moralizing in the world will not change the heart. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he. This is what he is. This is who he is. This is what he is like in his heart. Now let me make plain, a rich man can be otherwise. He can glorify God, he can use his substance for the Lord if he knows the giver of the gifts. Having a lot does not mean that a man is covetous. There are many, many people who have a lot, but they don't love it. But a poor man can be just as or more covetous than a rich man. He can have the same heart as the rich fool, though he has not the substance of the rich fool, and he can be filled with jealousy against people who have many things. But so is he means that this is so a part of who he is, it makes up his life, that only sovereign grace can change his heart. And I think about eternity constantly. I wonder, do you? You know, as Christians, Calvin made the statement that we haven't made much progress in the Christian life if we're not focused on the return of Jesus. We should be thinking about eternity often. But someone else here today needs to think about the return of Jesus in terms of condemnatory judgment. Most people go on without a thought of eternity. I was visiting someone recently in a nursing home, and as I was involved in a conversation in one of the rooms, there was a television that was blaring. Now, I'm not a television watcher. I haven't watched it in years. We have one to play a DVD on. I think we've done that in months, but I don't watch television. I don't have time for it. I don't want it in my mind, in my heart. There are many other things to be done that are worthwhile. But I was shocked by what I was hearing in the background. Couldn't help but hear loud blaring, women's program conversation, foul, dirty, ugly. I left the room just feeling, Lord, I feel I need to be cleansed. My ears have heard things that... And the thought occurred to me, anyone who thinks that way, talks that way, lives that way, puts it out for everybody to hear, they're not thinking at all about eternity. And most people don't think about eternity. Robert Murray McShane, that great Presbyterian minister, said, as I was walking in the fields, the thought came over me with almost overwhelming power that every one of my flock must soon be in heaven or hell. And I think about that a good deal. And I especially want to say to you, children, boys and girls, young people, do you not understand that there is heaven, there is hell, there is an eternity, that it's not only old people that die, that you and I do not have promise of tomorrow, that is completely in the Lord's hands. And do you understand that this is the time to give your heart to the Lord? This is the time in which you should be serving Christ, laying that foundation for future service to Christ. You need Christ. You need Jesus. You need a heart now that is so focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you will not be those women I heard on that television show that evidently is very prevalent. That you will not be the rich fool that lives only for the things of this world and you care nothing for eternity. Young person, let me tell you, now is the time that you should be serving, loving, knowing your Creator. Yes, now in the days of your youth. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can take what I'm saying now and open some heart that needs their, his, her heart open. How thankful that I know the Lord is at work in so many of our young people's hearts that do know the Lord, do trust the Lord. But it's not everybody, is it? And is it you? You need Christ. You need Him for time. You need Him for eternity. You need Him for redemption. You need Him to set the trajectory of your life. You need to be living for Him now. And let me tell you, yes, He can save you at any point, but you will look back if He saves you later and say, oh, how I wish. Now, there's God's providence, but I speak from the human perspective. Oh, how I wish I had loved the Lord in my youth, that I had lived for Him in my youth, that I had been kept from those grievous sins that now plague my heart. Now you need Jesus. You need Him because there is an eternity coming. And this is the best time to serve the Lord. And so I call you to faith in Christ. I call you with all my soul to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17:11 says, like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he that gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. Jeremiah 17:11. And what I want you to think about, people of God, I want you to think about the fact this man died in his sins. He died in his sins. Do you know what that means? I was rereading this week a portion of Jonathan Edwards' The Eternity of Hell Torments. Now, Edwards focused on heaven more than hell. But I'm going to read a little to you of what Edwards said. Listen carefully. How can men be so careless of such a matter as their own eternal and desperate destruction and torment? What a strange stupor and senselessness possesses the hearts of men. How common a thing it is to see men who are told from Sabbath to Sabbath of eternal misery and who are as mortal as other men, so careless about it that they seem not to be at all restrained by it from whatever their souls lust after. It is not half so much their care to escape eternal misery as it is to get money and land and to be considerable in this world and to gratify their sense. Their thoughts are much more exercised about these things, and much more of their care and concern is about them. Eternal misery, though they lie every day exposed to it, is a thing neglected. It is but now and then thought of, and then with a great deal of stupidity, and not with much concern, not concern enough to stir them up to do anything considerable in order to escape it. They are not sensible that it is worth their while to take any considerable pains in order to it. And if they do take pains for a little while, they soon leave off, and something else takes up their thoughts and concern. Thus you see it among young and old. Multitudes of youth lead a careless life, taking little care about their salvation. Did you hear that? Multitudes of youth lead a careless life, taking little care about their salvation. So You may see it among persons of middle age and with advanced in years, and when they certainly draw near to the grave. How strange it is that men can enjoy themselves and be at rest when they are thus hanging over eternal burnings, at the same time having no sense of their lives and not knowing how soon the thread by which they hang will break, nor indeed do they pretend to know. And if it breaks, they are gone. They are lost forever, and there is no remedy. May God give us preachers like that again. Because you see, this man, this rich fool, was a fool to lose his life, to lose his soul. He didn't lose it for Christ's sake, which is the right way to lose your life. Then you gain everything. But he lost his soul. And he who loses his soul loses himself and God. As Bunyan said, no patience in hell. No patience in hell, and love will be stark dead. So someone here is wasting his life and will waste it for eternity. To neglect Christ for the things of this world is to be the greatest fool that ever was. And if you are not rich toward God, God says that you are a fool. The very men that this world holds high in esteem and says are clever and great and wise, many of them fit the description of this text and are fools. And you will be until you buy without price the gospel and take it freely and have as your greatest possession Jesus Christ and with him the incorruptible treasure of heaven. And God's people said, amen.